Amen. Well, how many know sort of the tag phrase for Lay's lately?
Can't eat just one.
Bet you can't just eat one. I have some nice new Lay's potato chips tonight. Oh, they smell so good. Would anyone like a Lay's potato chip tonight? Kimmy, I know you do. You've been wanting it already. You've been looking. No? One. You can only get one, though. Come on. Go ahead. You can. Anybody. There's no. It's not like there's a mousetrap in there. Would you like a? You only get one, though. Only one. Only one. Only one. Now, look. It's a riot. I started a riot. Now, look. Look. Bill's going to get in a fist fight if you don't give him one. Here. Okay, all right. Well, you better pass them around. So you don't see me taking a chip because it's not possible for me to have one of those. Some changes in our life. So about the first week of June, I don't think I've had a chip since the first week of June. Gina can correct me. So, but I promise you, if I had one, I would be off the wagon right now. So. Bet you can't have just one. There's a lot of things in life that are kind of like that. Have you noticed that? Not just junk food, but alcohol can be like that. It starts out really good, and sometimes, you know, the first part of that thing is good, but it often doesn't end well. Cigarettes. How many of you remember junior high, your first smoke, you know, wherever that was, you know? What if you start to like it, you know? It's hard. I've had friends that have been crack cocaine addicts that said breaking cigarettes was harder than breaking crack cocaine. Bet you can't just have one. Mention crack cocaine is such an amazing, terrible thing. Sometimes just one hit and somebody can get hooked on that. Pornography, I think, is that way. It seems to start innocently enough with one look or one image and just seems to go and drag you down even more and more. I think one of Satan's specializations is addictions. He wants to get us to buy the lie that we can indulge without the consequences. I think that's the nature of what he does when he starts to bring temptation to our lives. He says, you can have all the good, but you won't have any of the problems that are associated with that because you're different, you know? And sometimes we might even find ourselves saying something like this in our head. Others might have a problem with this, but I can handle it. That's a pretty good danger sign for me when I start to have those kind of voices in my head. Been doing a lot of reading this summer in this topic, and one of the books I've been reading is The Believer's Authority by Andrew Womack. And he says something very interesting about temptation and sin. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. And I think that's a really good picture of sort of this, no, you really can't have just one chip a lot of times with some of Satan's temptations. And tonight we want to look at the connection between sin and what a lot of people call legal right. And there's a lot of opinions on this. I told you I've been reading this summer, and every book I buy, someone has a different opinion, so it's challenging. But we want to stay really close to the Word tonight and ask God to help us to see the true cost of disobedience and sin tonight. So it's a pretty sober night tonight, but we want to start with Jesus. That's a great place to start on anything you're thinking about and wondering about. And look at John 14. I think this is one of the scriptures I ask you to look at during the week. John 14, 30. Do you have scriptures that come back to you in your life and you don't understand them when you read the Bible? Do you have those scriptures that every time you read them, you go, you know, I'm not sure I completely understand that, but something is important? That happens to me a lot in my reading. And this is a scripture that I just blew by for years and years and years, but I knew there was something there. And until I slow down to start to think about it, it's actually pretty amazing. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14. This is his last evening with the disciples, the Last Supper in John 14. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 30, he says, I no longer will talk much with you, For the ruler of this world is coming. Who's the ruler of this world according to our studies so far?
Satan.
Yeah, Satan, the ruler of the world. He's coming, so Jesus knows all about Gethsemane and the garden and the clubs and the you know, torches. He wasn't surprised by any of that. He knew what was coming up that night. The ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. Now, that's very, very interesting to me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, and let's go up from here. And, of course, that's where the whole thing started, with his arrest and crucifixion. But the enemy has no claim on me. That's a very interesting phrase, and it's difficult to translate from the original language it was written in. It's hard to figure out exactly how to put that in English, but here's a few different kinds of translators, the way they've translated that. King James, and the enemy hath nothing in me. Another translator said, he has no hold on me. Another one said, nothing in common with me. Another one said, no power over me. Another one says, now he doesn't have any authority over me. That's an interesting way to translate that. Another one says, he doesn't have any power against me. If you wanted to do this in a colloquial or a common phrase, you would say, he's got nothing on me, is the way you kind of would say that. So when Jesus is talking about this and Satan coming and knowing what's going to come, what does it mean that Satan has no claim on Jesus? And what could that be coming from? Why was this? Well, we can start to think of some reasons for that, but one of the good reasons, I think, is in Hebrews 4. We see Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews was a book, some of you were part of that course, and I just think about the book of Hebrews so much differently than I used to since that course, but these were people that were under great persecution, and they were in a great pressure to cave on their Christianity. So this whole book is a very tender book for people that are sort of pushed right to the edge of the precipice. And in Hebrews 4:14, speaking of Jesus, the great high priest, he says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. There's the part that they were struggling with, this, you know, keep being Christian, so to speak. But in verse 15, he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and is yet without sin. That's a mind blower. Every temptation you can think of, Satan threw at Jesus. You notice he wouldn't have missed a trick on Jesus, so you can just bet. Everything you can think of. He was tempted and as yet was without sin. 15, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus was the only person that lived the Christian life, the sinless life here on earth. He did not sin. He was tempted, but he did not sin. So I think there's a strong connection here between this issue of Satan not having any hold on Jesus and the fact that he lived his life in a sinless way. And I know you've been already drawing some of those connections during the week and thinking about that, but this is where we get into this issue of what people will call legal right. Jesus lived a sinless life, and so he couldn't, there was no grasp. You think about wrestling, you know, and if you did any wrestling in school or whatever, you're always trying to get a grasp on your opponent. If you can get hold of him, then you're halfway there to bringing him down, right? But Satan couldn't get a grasp on Jesus because he had lived a sinless life. So how does sin affect us? If Jesus lived a sinless life, what about us? We know we haven't lived a sinless life. Even though we're forgiven, even though God dwells in us, we are not sinless people. Anybody who says that, let me just talk to your spouse for a minute. I'll verify that, okay? But we are not sinless people. So how does sin affect us in this issue of getting a hold of or getting a hook on? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4:25. That's a good scripture in this issue, sort of this issue. How does sin affect us? Ephesians 4:25. So Paul is just shifting gears into the implications of all the theology that he's done in chapters 1 to 3, and he's starting to talk about how that should affect the way we live our lives. That's sort of what's going on in chapter 4. And in verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, how big a deal is truthfulness? Yeah, we all say it's important, but in the big sins of adultery and, you know, witchcraft and murder, you know, come on, man. Telling a little white lie, not such a big deal, right? That's one of the ones that we can kind of have these gradations of sin, which is not a biblical concept, by the way. All sin leads to death. Different sin have different consequences, but we tend to think, you know, the little white lie is okay, right? Speak the truth to his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Now, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's another one of those ones. Oh, yeah, I have a short fuse. You know, oh, I'm Irish or whatever your thing is, you know. Whatever your thing is that you have an excuse, like I get angry quickly, but, you know, I say what I want to say. Okay, well, that's one of those things we tend to overlook and whitewash in terms of, well, yeah, everybody, a little wink, everybody does that wink, wink, nudge, nudge, right? So here's two sins that for us on the scale aren't so critical. But look what it says next. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Wow, now that changes the whole conversation to me. Because what I understand from this scripture is to say when we sin, when we're disobedient to God, we're opening the door for Satan to be able to have impact and influence into our life. Now, that's a pretty sobering kind of a thing, but we give the devil an opportunity when we sin. Another one of the books I'm reading is David Jeremiah, Spiritual Warfare. Heather showed me this book, but great book. He's got a little quote. He says this, when we know what is right and we compromise that conviction in order to indulge in something we want to do, we give ground to the enemy. When we hear the voice of God speaking to us clearly and for reasons of our comfort or perhaps even our fear, we postpone our obedience, we open the door for the enemy to attack. Again, that's a very sobering thing, but I'm starting to see this issue of sinning in a much different way. How many of you have split wood? Not with the big, I'm talking about with the thing, right? Right? Splitting wood is, if you got good hardwood, it's a trick. I mean, you can take a full-on swing with a maul and it'll bounce right off. But a very cool trick is a wedge. You know what a wedge is? It's something that's a big piece of iron that starts very thin. And all you have to do is take the sledge and get that started into the wood, just that thin edge of the wedge, so to speak. We say that. It's a saying, right? And pretty soon the whole thing goes and splits apart as the wedge goes down. I think I'm starting to see sin as in that same way. Even the sins that we think are small sins that we tend to overlook and wink, it's a wedge that Satan gets in. He gets a start in an area, and sure enough, he starts to pound on that with a sledgehammer because that's the nature of our enemy. There's no, you know, take no prisoners. Any chance he can get, he goes after us, and that wedge begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it ends up having consequences that we never would have guessed early on in that sin. We would say it that way. So how does this work? This is this $10 million question that a lot of people are discussing and thinking about, but let me just read you something that I think is a pretty plausible explanation for that. This is from Spiritual Warfare by Dean Sherman. How does sin open a door for the devil to hassle us? Well, here's what he says. To understand how authority works, we must go back to the beginning. When God made mankind in the Garden of Eden, he created him different from the animals. He gave man free will as well as dominion and authority. All authority was in God's hands, but in the garden, a limited portion of that authority changed hands. God delegated some of his authority to man, and he's never taken it back. That's mind-blowing right there that God would choose to do that. This is why people are now doing all kinds of evil, and God is not stopping them. You know, this issue of why is there evil in the world? Well, the best answer I know for that is because there's free will. Because God chose not to make us robots. He chose to give us the ability to be able to love him and follow him. He did not force us into that. And you cannot have that without the possibility of evil. That's why people are doing all kinds of evil. Some feel this transfer of authority has diminished God's authority or sovereignty. It has not. God had, God has, and God will always have all the authority. Remember the first week we talked about that. He has total jurisdiction over everything. He's all-powerful and rules without limits or question. God is able, however, to delegate portions of his authority. I think that's a decent picture of what was taking place in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply, have dominion. You know, there was things that God was giving. Name the animals. I mean, that seems basic, but that's authority. Presidents of large corporations hire people to give them jobs as directors, managers, and supervisors. With each position comes a set of responsibilities and the authority to fulfill them. The authority is a portion of the president's. It's still under his control, but is delegated to various employees. Similarly, God has delegated authority to man, but still reigns over man. So you doing okay so far? You getting where we're going here? Okay, here we go. Satan in the form of a serpent was in the garden when God gave authority to man. Later, the devil approached Eve. Why? Why did he go to such great lengths to deceive her? He did so partly to get back at God to hurt him. That's probably fair. But there was more. Adam and Eve had something of tremendous value to Satan. Satan wanted the authority God had given to man. Although he was on the planet, the devil did not have authority and jurisdiction over the planet. Satan realized that authority is a legally based reality. That's very interesting. So he went to Eve and tempted her. What he really was saying was, why don't you sign over some of your authority to me? Satan knew that man could use or misuse the authority given to him. When man disobeyed God, Satan was able to usurp man's authority. Just as God transferred some of his authority to man, so man passed some of his authority on to Satan. Yet Satan does not have complete authority. He cannot simply rule the world. He operates in the same way today as he did in Eden, usurping what God had given man. Man has given his authority to Satan, but Satan can only use it through man. He can only influence the world to the degree that man chooses to sin and live in disobedience to God. Now, that's a new thought for me, and I've been thinking about that for about 6 months. I'm struggling. I'm still trying to figure it all out. But my previous thinking was, you know, Satan was this amazing, powerful being who had all this power, and he's just coming at us with all this power. And I'm starting to think maybe we've overestimated what God has allowed Satan to retain after whatever happened in this fall with Satan. You know, we know that Satan is a thief, and it makes plausible sense that actually he's gaining authority by stealing stuff from us, authority from mankind. And God is willing to do that because of free will for a period of time, doesn't go on forever. And so, you know, maybe I've overestimated Satan in that sense. And maybe I've underestimated what a horrible thief he is. So there's two sides to that, right? So that's where this idea of legal authority comes. And what we're saying, and we've got a lot more to look at tonight, but is this. When we sin, we're allowing Satan to stick his foot in the door, so to speak. You know, if you ever want to try to escape from someone and they can get their foot in the door and you can't lock the door, you know, there's more trouble to come, right? That's exactly what Satan does. He gets his foot in the door and doesn't allow us to be able to close him out. And he wants more and more and more. Now, how are we doing so far? Do you have questions or am I making any sense so far?
I think the ears is with the last part that you've been struggling or thinking about for 6 months, giving Satan too much. Is that now you're in the gray area, whereas before it's black or white, good or bad. I'm in, you're out.
Well, what I'm starting to think about is I'm starting to see my own personal sin in a very different way, you know, and we're going to talk about, you know, why we don't sin. But one of the reasons that's really growing for me is because I'm actually allowing Satan access, if I understand the scriptures correctly, into my life to get a foothold into my life or to my family or to my wife or to my children or my business or whatever it is because of my disobedience. Now, that's a different way of thinking about disobedience. And it's very sobering. And I hope I'm making sense, but I'm feeling that weight of sin. Lots of reasons not to sin, but this is another reason that I had not come to terms with until fairly recently. Comments on that? I don't want to blow on by this. There's more, but yeah.
Yeah, in your own experience with children and that, young adults or teenagers who found the law that they were involved in something, you actually, the atmosphere in that house changed.
Sure. Yeah.
Something led in.
Yeah. Yeah. Our teenage kids would bring stuff home. Sometimes they knew what they were bringing home in disobedience. Sometimes they didn't even know that. But that's a sensitivity as a parent to say, hey, wait a minute. Something's off in the house here. What's going on? I need to ask around a little bit and pray and see what's happening. Very good. Because that disobedience brings consequences. It brings access. Sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes it's bold-faced. We know it. It's like, yeah, I don't care. So let's keep going. So sin brings us into slavery under a brutal taskmaster. Now, this is real straight up in Scripture. Romans 6:16, If you want to turn there, there's lots of places we could look at this, but not too much controversial about this, except that it's just sobering. Romans 6:16. So in Romans 6:16, Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Okay, this is this very interesting, this present yourselves to. That's a very, it's almost an offering kind of a language, right? You know, before some kind of pagan deity or God, bring up an offering, you present yourselves as an offering, okay? But we're not talking about some goat or animal or, you know, something like that. We're talking about ourselves. So he says, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, you know, that idea of who are you serving, that person becomes and is becoming your master. Bob Dylan probably got it right. You got to serve somebody, right? So who is it? Who is it that you are serving, right? Does anyone know who Bob Dylan is? Louise knows. A couple of you know who Bob Dylan is. Okay, anyway. You got to serve somebody, and that's very true. So the one that you lay your life down for, the one that you give control for, that one becomes your taskmaster. And let me remind you of the horrible taskmaster that Satan is. He wants you to make you think it looks all good, and his temptations to sin are so alluring on the front end that we just think, how could anything bad happen? This just looks so great. This feels so good. This whatever, it, you know, whatever we're involved in that. But he just keeps taking and taking and taking and bringing more and more and more. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. We know that from Scripture. We looked at that early on in the course. So any time that he's influencing our life, he's coming to steal and kill and destroy. That's his ultimate goal. Now, it might feel really good on the front end. You might think, well, actually, I'm beating the system. You're not beating the system, because those are laws that are in place, spiritual laws in the universe, and you can't beat the system. It's just a matter of time before that catches up with you. But Satan's never the kind of taskmaster that goes, oh, I can see this is turning out bad for you. I'll just give you a break here and let you off the hook. No, that's grace is what that is. And the only person who extends grace is God. Satan is the opposite of that. There's no grace in him. So he is a horrible taskmaster. And it whatever we give ourselves to, that slavery begins to take us over. Now, you can say that we are slaves for Christ. There's actually lots of scriptures talk about that. But what results from our willing presentation to God? Life and freedom and joy and eternal life and peace and, you know, overflowing abundance. All these things, these are the good things that come from God. Exactly the opposite of what happens when you present yourselves in the evil kingdom. So we become slave masters. Comments on that or questions? It looks good on the front end, doesn't it? I mean, admit that. You know, you think about your life, there's a lot of things probably that all of us have gotten into that seemed like, wow, this seems like a really good plan. But it ends up being a really bad plan over time, right? Particularly those things that lead to addictions, which is the ultimate chain that Satan loves to use in our lives is addictions. So I guess the first thing when we think about this issue of sin, this issue of legal right and the seriousness of sin, I think we got to start to get over the notion that sinning is normal for us. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are going to freak out. Relax. I don't mean that we're supposed to be sinless beings. We talk about justification, which is the first part of our salvation. We're freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is we're freed from the practice of sin. That's an ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus. But we're not freed from the presence of sin until glorification, which is in the presence of God in heaven. That's the only place where there's no sin. So don't hear me saying, you know, we're going to become all perfect, okay? But I think we tend to think that it just goes with the territory. Ho-hum, I'm stuck in sinning. So it's just the way it works. Well, let me read a couple of scriptures that maybe should challenge that thinking. 1 John 5:18. We just preached through some of 1 John, and some of those messages were very challenging to read, to listen to apply. I mean, this book is not a book for the faint-hearted. But 1 John 5:18 says this. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep sinning. Now, those are verses that we just read by and go, yeah, whatever. But that's a statement that's saying that actually it should be more normative for us to think that that sin is becoming less and less part of our lives as we go along in the years with Christ. That's actually the normal part of the thing, not that we're just stuck in sin and we stay the same. That should be abnormal for us. Sometimes I think the abnormals become normal and the normal looks abnormal, right? But he says, do not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, the person, and the evil one does not touch him. So here's that connection again between sin and this issue of what the devil wants to do to us. As we start to walk in obedience and as God starts to clear that sin out of life, I think it's a strong connection to say the evil one doesn't touch him. Again, there's nowhere for him to get his hands on us as we start to clean out, you know. And we're going to talk about this next week when we talk about demons, but it's like garbage. You know, our next door neighbor, dear lady, you know, elderly lady, she was kind of a pack rat and she had all kinds of stuff in there. And there was a lot of rats at her place. You know, she passed away and the guy who bought the house was like, oh, great. So he just truckloads of stuff that came out of there. Well, why were the rats there and not in our house? Because we didn't have garbage around. So there was no reason for them to hang out at our place. But there was a lot of stuff next door. I think that's the same way with Satan. He thrives on the garbage, the sin, the darkness in our life. That's what attracts him. That's where he operates, because we know he operates in the realm of darkness. And as that starts to go in our life, as we start to give ourselves to God and start to be able to let him do some spring cleaning in our life and the way we live our lives and our attitudes and a lot of things, the garbage starts to go away and there's less to get attached, if I'm making sense. Okay?
Look, I like how you said in that beautiful analogy, although it's true, but we don't want to get rid of the rats. Get rid of the garbage.
I mean, you know, you could talk to anybody. You can get rid of the rats, but they're going to come back. If the garbage is what is attracting them, I think what attracts the influence of the dark kingdom in our lives is sin. It's just so clear as what that is. Yeah. Go ahead, Jerry.
What, how do you fit with Job with that? With what you just said in regards to. Job wasn't as a result of sin all that he went through, right?
Yeah, Job is an interesting book. It's probably the oldest book in the Bible. Sometimes we don't think about that. It's very, very possible that Job predates everything, predates the law, predates Moses. So we have to start to see Job maybe in a little bit different way. And the question is a good question. It's probably more time than we can talk about now, but I would talk about it afterwards if you wanted with Job. But what I want you to do see in the book of Job is Satan is the accuser. He comes and says, you say he's good, let me do this and we'll see. So that's his role of accusing, which we know that we talked about before. That's a good question, but more than we have time for. 1 John 3, 4 to 10, let's look at that. So again, in your face, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Yikes, where's the little white lie in that? And the little, oh, my fuse is short. It's different kind of language. Sin is lawlessness. The essence of sin says, I know better than you, God. That law doesn't apply to me. And when you start to think like that, you are playing right into the devil's hand, because that's exactly his mode. You can do this and you can break that law and you'll get away with it. You're the only one, but shh, don't tell anybody. Right? Yeah.
And then to say that, he'll say, you can get away with this, you can get away with this, like, it's all good. And then when you do sin, then he's like, you're the worst.
Of course, because he's the accuser. That's right, that's right. You know, what was Satan saying to Jesus in temptation? We looked at this a number of weeks back. I'll give you all this stuff, which was probably a fair deal. He probably could have come up with it. If you just bow down, just one little thing, it's not going to affect anything. You and I know it would have affected everything. Jesus would have lost his right to be the righteous redeemer of all mankind if he had done that. There was way more to at stake than just a few cool things coming to Jesus. And Jesus knew that. But Satan, in essence, was saying the rules don't apply to you. It's like, you know, gravity, okay? I think I've used this illustration before, but my dad was a pilot, so I always grew up thinking about flying. Well, as a young child, you know, you think about flying and then you get Phil, who's your buddy, and we both think about flying about age 6 or 7 or 8, and we make some wings and get up on the garage roof and think, this is a good plan. But there's this little issue called gravity, okay? And sure enough, hey, smack, you're on the ground. with a broken leg in Phil's place in situation. Phil went first. I'm kind of the designer, you know. I'm kind of the big picture guy, you know, Phil. So I don't care what you think about gravity, you can't beat that thing. All right? You're not special, okay? That's the same way in the spiritual realm, I think, in terms of spiritual laws. You're not special. The consequences will always come with the sin. But Satan is a master of trying to help you divorce those two and say, no, I can have the sin, but I don't have to have the consequences. So we got to start to get over it. There's more here. 4. All sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to, this is speaking of Jesus, to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. There's that issue of Jesus' sinlessness again. So there's no lawlessness in Jesus. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I mean, Philippians 2, right? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Speaking of Jesus. Wow. No one who abides remains, continues with the divine imagery, right? Keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has neither seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Right? Don't get the wool pulled over your eyes. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is from the devil, and the devil's been sinning from the beginning. He was the reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this is evident the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, the one who does not love his brother. John's very black and white. You know, he's an old man. I don't have time to mess with you people. Let me just tell you the reality of this thing, right? So I just think we need to get over the idea that sin is the normative thing for us and we're just stuck with it ho-hum. It's almost like we make a deal with the devil, you know? If I can just have these few things, if I can have this dark place in my life, I won't go after you in the other areas, you know? Never, never, never make that kind of deal because he's not a fair player. The deck is stacked against you when you start to think like that because that's who Satan is. That's why we had to spend the whole first, you know, couple of nights about who are we talking about here? Nothing ever good comes from him. There's no grace. There's no life. There's no fruit. It's only death, destruction, and ruin. That's what he's all about. So I just think it's important for us to start to get over that notion that sin is normal for us. Yes, I know we're going to sin. In 1 John, John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I'm writing this so you won't sin, but if you do, so the Bible gets this. God knows we're in a process in this. But I'm just saying, don't buy, if you're stuck in your head that I'm just stuck in this area, it's my lot in life, rethink that. Because it's actually not your lot. Particularly on sins you can't get out of, bondage sins and things you're stuck in. If there's something you just keep coming back into that same cul-de-sac over and over, year after year, decade after decade, that's not God's will for you. That's not your cross to bear. It's not God's blessing in your life so you can become strong. That's hogwash, that kind of talk. All it is Satan getting you trapped into something. You just haven't seen God's freedom in that. And we're going to spend the rest of the night after 8:30 praying for people tonight about getting free from some of those cul-de-sacs and some of those chains that you're stuck in tonight. So, but just get over that notion that sin is normal for us. Any comments about that? Or is that just too radical to be thinking about?
Is that like memories or your rear view experience? You're constantly looking in that sin in itself, of having that memory. So you're stuck there. There's a foothold that the devil can get in.
Yeah. You know, the ad on TV with the guy who has to get rid of the car and it's in the thing and he's thinking back on his high school date, you know, making out with the girl in the car and his wife's like, get rid of the car. You know what I'm talking about? Are we thinking back on some of those things and are we treasuring those things which were disobedience in our life? Is there a little place that we go and remember that? Well, that's something that's got to go. That was true about who we are, but that no longer reflects the reality of who we are in Christ, a new person in Christ. So are we dwelling in that, Kim? Do we put it away in the closet in a dark place and we take it out once in a while just to have a look and sort of treasure that? We can't treasure it anymore because John says it's not who we are in Christ. It's incompatible to the light of God in our life. Other comments or questions on that? Yeah.
What about when you're not sure if there is, like, I mean, obviously, there always is some kind of sin, whether we're aware of it or not. But what about when we're not aware of it? And like,
sure.
And you pray, like, Father, make me aware of whatever sin is in my life. And
that's a great prayer. Sometimes we do stuff out of ignorance. And we don't know. And the great thing is the Holy Spirit shows us that, you know. More often than not, we're going after something we want, and we know darn well what we're doing.
How do you know if the Holy Spirit is showing you you're in sin if what you're feeling doesn't feel like conviction but rather guilt?
Well, this right here. This is the plumb line that helps you sort out what's real about what God thinks is. Not how I feel about it. You know, if it feels good, do it. That was my generation from the 70s, right? Well, that's a lousy guide, because a lot of things could feel good, which would definitely not be in God's picture book. So that it can't be. But this is where you got to come back into the Word of God and know the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit be speaking to you. You can ask a question.
Okay, following up on Amber's question. So are you still a slave to Satan if you're sinning and you didn't realize it, you didn't know that it was a sin?
That's a great question.
Are you still paying for it somehow? So
very good question. If you're not a Christian, yes. The Bible says if you don't know Jesus personally yet, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't been redeemed by Jesus, you're already in that kingdom of darkness. You're a slave whether you realize it or not. But some of the scripture we've talked about in the last weeks is God has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. We've been adopted as sons and daughters in God. So our identity, new in Christ, old things have passed away. We're actually a different cat, okay? Now, when we go back and act like we used to, it just shows we're stupid. Doesn't mean that our statuses change with God, because our status is, Rick is laughing. It's the best I can say. Why would you go back and act like the way you used to be when you were a slave to the devil, now that you're a slave to God and you're under God's kingdom? But we do it. And that's the part of sanctification is, wow, why do I do that? I don't want to do that anymore. I know what that led to. And there's lots of scriptures Paul says, think about the way of your life and how did that work out for you, basically. Not very well without God. But again, that's where Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. And the devil wants to bring condemnation and say, oh, you had that thought, you did that thing, you went back and did that sin again. You can't be saved. No. You're so saved based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you might be a dumb for going back and doing that, but it doesn't affect your salvation with Jesus.
You just referenced John 8.
Yeah, at the end of 1 John chapter 1 into the first part of chapter 2, that's that scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And first couple of verses of chapter 2. So 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 1 and chapter 2. Yeah, end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. Okay, there was somebody else. Yeah.
I just thought of that verse that talks about running without weights.
Very
good. It makes me think of those, you know, things you put on when you're exercising. They're like Velcro.
Where is that, Hebrews? Can someone find that? Does anyone know it? Throw off every hindrance. Where is that? 12. Let's just look at that. Very, very good. I think we can find it real quick. Somebody, here we go. 12:1. So Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. All this people that did all this stuff. And he says, therefore, in light of that, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, that may we run the race with endurance as set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's a great verse. Why do you want to have that stuff? Why do you know, balls and chains. Why do you want to try to walk around with those chains in your life? It's stupid, but we do it. And yet God is...
because I needed it.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. I'm trying to be real, but I'm trying to help you see from the perspective that God looks at that and goes, my daughter, my son, why don't you let me let you be free of that thing? You know, why don't you be free of that so you don't have to carry that thing around anymore? Okay. So, sin bad. Did you get that? Sin is bad. Did you get that? 45 minutes. Took me all that time to say it. Okay. All right. So, I think we can't finish the night without saying, how do we resist the sin? Most of us knew sin bad coming in. We knew that already, right? We may not have thought about the consequences in terms of what it's allowing the enemy access to, and that's the part that I really want to have sink in tonight. But how can we resist sin? So a couple of things to start with that is James 1:13. Just a few things just to get square right out of the get-go. James 1:13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Flip Wilson. Anybody old enough to remember him? The devil made me do it. Not really, no. I am being tempted. I love this old references, though. Three of you laugh, and the rest of you go, this is fun. Oh, this is good. I'm being tempted by God. Don't say I'm being tempted, but for God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So know that if there's a temptation in your life for evil, it's not from God. It's not God setting you up for a failure or teaching you a lesson or giving you character. It's not from God. Scripture is so clear. He doesn't do that. The Satan does that. Okay, so no temptation is from God. And then 4:7, James, just a good reminder. We've read the scripture in weeks past, but James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, meaning put yourself under his kingdom. Make a choice to be the slave to him. That's what submit means, remain under. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. No, I'm not living like that anymore. That's who I used to be. You're right. Your accusations are all true, but that's not who I am anymore. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's a powerful scripture. You know, Satan came at Jesus with everything three times. Scripture, scripture, scripture. And Jesus and the devil couldn't stand up to it. And he left for a more opportune time because he's such a rotter. He'd come back at you. But resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we're not stuck in this thing. So just that whole thing about starting with sinning, we got to think about that. Now, how do we start to live out a life of less and less sin? Is that a way to say it? Okay, how do we do that? Well, there's two approaches. You can do what I call white knuckle Christianity, okay? That means I really, really want to be good. Good is good. Sin is bad. Sin is bad. I wouldn't be bad. I want to set my alarm clock for 3 a.m. and do all these things and, you know, read 100 chapters in the Bible this afternoon. And that's white knuckle Christianity. And I know where it comes from. It comes from our heart to want to come to know God. How many of you have found white knuckle doesn't help much in the long run? A couple of days, you know, if you're a really, really disciplined person, maybe you get a week out of that. But it's not a long-run solution. Here's why it's not. Colossians 2:20. This is a great scripture that shows why it doesn't work. You can't just will sin out of your life. The Colossian church, there was a lot of heresy that was starting to come in from the Colossian, from people that were wanting to sort of come on the coattails of Paul, some of which probably weren't even Christians, and had a mix of Eastern philosophy and you know, Greek thought. There was just a whole mess of stuff coming against this church. It was kind of off out of the way, and Paul is bringing lots of corrections. But in verse 20, he says, if you died, I mean, Colossians 2:20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you're still alive in the world? Do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish, according to human precepts and teaching. These indeed have appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is why white knuckle doesn't work. In your own effort, be good, you know, all this kind of stuff. And self, look at all these words, self-made religion. I'll think up a way to do this on my own because I want to get this right. Asceticism, meaning I'll leave all good stuff behind. I'll fast for a month or 40 days or whatever. Severity to the body. He says that all seems so pious and seems like such a good plan. That's actually the essence of what religion is, by the way. I'll get all my stuff together and then I'll get good enough for God. He says it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He says it'll never work. But look in verse chapter 3. But if you've been, 3:1, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ of God. That's what you were talking about. So when I do dumb sin, I don't have to get stuck in that forever to say, wow, actually, I've been dead to that for a long time. Christ is in my life. That was stupid. Please forgive me, God. You know, I don't want to do that anymore. Give me the power, Lord, to not do that anymore. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. So white knuckling doesn't work. comments about white knuckling? I know most of us have tried it. Why? Any other thoughts why it doesn't work other than it's just not biblical?
I just think it's interesting part of that verse that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Even the ordering of the words, it's not like, resist the devil,
and
then come find me.
Very good. Very good, Kara. Remember we talked about this whole thing of spiritual warfare? It has to start with humility before God. The Rambo Christian that says, I'm going to take on the devil. Oh, man, please don't say that. Don't be like that. Because you're getting the order out of the way. That's a very good thought, Kara. It's just saying, I'm going to resist the devil. And then after that, I'll submit to God. The order is very important there. Submit to God and then resist the devil and the power of God. So white knuckling doesn't work. What does work? Well, Romans 8 works. Let's look there. God wants us to be free from sin. He sent his son to die on the cross so that it would no longer have authority over us. Can you hear how significant God is rooting for us? How much he wants us to be free of the things that harm us and harm each other and harm the people we love in our lives and distance ourselves from God and lead to death in every area? God wants us to be free of those things, so much so that he gave his son. So how do we do that? Well, chapter 7 in Romans ends with a really frustrating experience. And I think my best description of the guy who's talking in Romans 7 is a white knuckle guy who's been trying to white knuckle Christianity and just realized everything I want to do, I don't do the stuff I don't want to do. I don't want to do it. And he starts in 8 and says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, Satan condemns, it's all gone in Jesus. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. All that condemnation is gone. For the law of spirit of life has set you free. Listen to all the freedom language in the 8. In Christ, from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. There's stuff that ties into the book here. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. There's a lot here that relates to Romans, verse 5. For we know those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So when you're stuck in the world, and even if you're white-knuckling it and trying to do it on your own, you're focusing on the flesh, the reality around you, and you're not focused on the heavenly things and what God's up to. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and in peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. How weird is that? You can be white-knuckling it in your own righteousness, thinking you're trying to get the sin out, and you can actually be operating in hostility toward God. How twisted is that, that the devil gets you around that? That's the essence of religion, you know? I'll do it my way, but I'll get to where you are. Wow, that's crazy talk.
That's rejecting God's sacrifice.
That's right. I'll be the sacrifice. You get off the cross, I'll climb up on there. Ooh, that's arrogance. I don't even like saying it. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, verse 9. But you speaking to Christians, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul says, you're not in that mode. You are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, how powerful is that, by the way? That's quite a trick to raise a guy on your own. Nobody came and helped, sort of. Nobody, you know, Jesus raised a guy from the dead, but sort of on your own. What kind of power is that? That's superpower. God raised, his Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery. There's those bondage kinds of words again, to fall back into fear. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. We cry, Abba, Father. Abba's daddy. It's a two-year-old, actually a six-month-old word for God. Abba, daddy, first words, right? The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, Christ provides suffering in order that we may be glorified with him. And it goes on from there. What's the answer to getting rid of the sin? Operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we will get this stuff out of our life, and particularly those sticky sins that keep to seem to come back and tripping us up. The only way we'll get released from those in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying don't put, you know, pornography filters on your computer. That's a good thing. You know, it's smart. I'm not saying, you know, don't be careful about what you watch, what movies you watch. There's wisdom in that, okay? There are wisdom things that you can do in terms of walking with God, but those things won't be enough to help you break free from that. It only comes by the power of God. But the good news as Christians is that power is right inside you. You're not having to go look for it. The Spirit of God who raised you from that is indwelling in you. And this is a whole way of starting to shift and think about sin. You're not stuck in sin. You're not a victim to sin as a Christian, as someone who has Christ in you. You don't have to put up with that sin for the rest of your life. God has given his son to help bring release in that. And that's an amazing thing. Anybody want to say anything about that? I'm running out of words because it's so huge, Deb.
The Holy Spirit took me to Psalm 32, and this is where I went. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Yeah. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is in no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Very good.
So I think we actually have to do it. It's in our songs, whether it's a conversation with someone else, we have to say, Lord, I hear you saying to me that this is where I shouldn't be anymore, and I understand that's a change you want in my world, and I'm going to move forward in that. And then the power of Jesus on the cross will help us to do that,
right?
The Holy Spirit indwelling in us will help us to move forward in that. So we have to put that thought and confess it.
And because Satan works in darkness, he's all about the closet. Okay? You could have an amazing thing going on with God and then you're growing and everything, but there's this closet that is here and there's some stuff in your past that you don't want to deal with or things you go back to in that closet. And you think that's just so horrible what you did or what you were involved in. You couldn't even crack that open a crack because it's just so horrible. You better just leave it there. Well, it thrives in darkness. Sin thrives in darkness. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people come in a safe place with Christians. I'm going to blab it all over the world and say, I just need to be real with you about where I've been and what I've done. I want you to know that I'm not that person anymore. I want you to pray for me that I don't have to go back to that anymore. That releases the chains right there. Just being honest to God, because that's what this psalm talks about. God, why am I trying to hide from you? Who am I kidding? You know all this anyway. But even from each other. Interesting that in, I think, 1 John, it says, confess your sins one to another. Now, that's not a priest kind of a thing that, you know, you're getting absolution from someone else. But what is that? You're being honest with another Christian and saying, this is who I am. I don't want to be like that anymore. Will you come alongside me? Yeah, that's powerful. That's the body of Christ in that, too. So let's finish up with this. 1 Corinthians 12:13, a really good promise to hang on to. You looking for a fridge magnet tonight? This is a good one. Especially on the fridge, in my case. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. So, again, Satan would want to say, whoa, this is really, really unique, and boy, you're getting hit hard. No, it's an old game. You know, Satan's been throwing temptation at people right from the very beginning. So there's nothing new here. No temptation has overtaken you. It's common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Remember what we said about the CEO? It's strange that I'm in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's strange that Satan has this, whatever it is, stolen authority. It's strange. But God is still over all that. Remember the umbrellas from a couple weeks ago? Mm-hmm. God's umbrella is over all that, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I just want you to see, you're not trapped. You're not trapped. In truck driving, I drove truck a lot in my life and times back and forth. And when you're driving a big truck on really steep passes, like you've probably seen it on the not the Malahat so much, but like on the Coquihalla, you see a truck escape ramp. What is a truck escape ramp? Well, a truck escape ramp is the thing that as a truck driver, you never want to have to use because it means you were stupid about 10 ways before you even got to that point, but it happens, you know, and your brakes are gone, your air is down, you know, you can't shift down, your RPMs are above where you can to downshift, and all it is just a sled ride to death. Well, those things are periodically on that place to be able to have an off ramp, and you shoot up in there. If you've ever looked at one, they're deep, deep gravel, and they're just the truck will just sink down on there and just decelerate and stop you from certain death. That's a truck escape ramp. That's what those things are. I actually had to use one time. It saved my life, and the life of is a bus full of kids. The life of the kids in a bus wasn't my fault. Relax. It was old equipment. Anyway, it was a long time ago, but. That's the picture that God is giving us. When we're in the midst of a temptation and we think, man, we are barreling downhill, there is no escape, that's not true. Satan says, you're destined for this thing, you're stuck, there's no way out. There's always a way out. There's always an escape route that God has put, and we just need to say, God, help me. I don't see it. Christian brothers and sisters, help me. I need to find the way out. But we believe that God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what can take place. Because he wants our good. He wants us to come into a right relationship and to be free from the weights and the shame, the chains and the shackles that hold us. Any thoughts about that? Okay, so why, yeah, go ahead,
Maurice. I don't know if I read it somewhere or someone told me, but literally when you're in this situation, Holy Spirit, help me. Huge difference.
It's a great prayer. Help, help! It's a good prayer.
Sure.
That's right. So why say no to sin? There's three reasons in my life that are really key. Why would I want to say no to sin? One is it separates me from God. I know that theologically. In Psalm 51, after David's big mess, he says, against you only have I sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that a guy's not dead and a woman's not pregnant and, you know, he's wrecked his marriage and there's a lot of things he did in that, but finally he came to realize, actually, at its heart, this sin is against you, God. So why not sin? Because it separates us from God. Second, it harms me and the ones that I love and those around me. So that's another reason why I don't want to keep on sinning, because I know it brings death in my life, and it brings death in the people around me that I love, especially. So I don't want to sin for that. But there's a third reason now that I've added since I've been thinking about this in the last year, and that is this. I don't want to give the devil a foothold. I know what he's like, and I just don't want to have anything to do with him. And if by my coming, bringing a sin into obedience to Jesus and getting that cleaned out in the power of the Holy Spirit of my life, the rats don't hang around anymore in my life in that area, and that's amazing freedom. So we're all on a journey in that, but yeah.
Trying to put two thoughts together that aren't linking for me. The idea that sin separates us from God, but also that nothing can separate us from God.
That's a good question. So we've been married 33 years. Dean and I have been married 33 years. I love you. You know, I didn't just say it the first day and I'll change around. I'll let you know if I change. No, I love you. I love you. I love you. But there are things that I do, stupid things that come in the midst of our relationship that cause us to break fellowship, something I've done to her. Does that mean we're going to get unmarried? Well, not right away, but you know what I mean? It's broken fellowship in my life. And if I'm smart, I come back to her and say, you know what? That was really stupid that I did that. Will you forgive me for that? And we want to make it right. Now, there was no danger in our, it's been 33 years. We're not in danger of that, but there's been a fellowship broken with between us. And I'm admitting, now I'm not comparing Jesus to God, I mean Dina to God, but I think it's that way with us as God. Sin separates. We know because we're justified in Christ. It's not about our salvation, but something's come between you and I, God, and it's affected our relationship. And I don't want that anymore, Lord. Will you forgive me for that? Cleanse me from that? And let that be taken away so that I come back into full relationship with you. Is that a fair way to think about it? Does that make any sense?
Yeah. I've heard of that too.
I know you have.
But I've also, like, someone was just saying the other day, well, with your children, when they sin, you obviously still love them, and you would immediately take them, like, there's no separation between you and your children,
right,
even if they're in a place that you don't want them to be.
A.K.A. Teenagerville.
Teenager.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. Right.
But,
you know, yeah.
Yeah, so, like, I guess it's just one of those things that you...
Yeah.
Like,
we yeah, God is, he has saved us. He's justified us. That's a done deal.
Yeah.
But we can break fellowship with God.
Right.
And why would we want to do that? Why not come back into a full and loving and relationship? And it's, I don't think it's so much about him for us. It's us for him.
Yeah.
We're ashamed. We don't want to, you know, because I know I got this thing in my life. I don't want to pray or read the word of God or, you know.
More like the weights again.
Yeah. Why don't I get rid of those in Jesus' name and be free of that, and then come back into a full relationship with God?
I have a comment and a question. The scripture says that nothing can separate us from God's love, but it can still separate us from, like you said, fellowship with him.
Look really carefully at that passage. I encourage you. That's one of those passages, nothing can separate us from God. It's such a powerful passage.
Yeah.
Go back and read that, what's before and after that.
Right.
Because it's an assurance that says the very thing, no matter how I screw up, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, I can separate myself from God.
Yeah.
How dumb is that? Maybe that's the way to think about it.
Yeah.
But nothing will separate me from God. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus was talking about his sheep. Not even dumb sheep can do it.